This morning I want to start a three-part sermon series on a short book that you may have heard of, the book of Jonah. Now, Jonah is one of the 12 minor prophets, but his message is not minor at all. We simply say that because the books are shorter than those major prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And you've probably heard of Jonah more than you've heard of his other contemporaries, Nahum or Habakkuk. You might have know the story of the great whale swallowing the man, and we'll look at that next week. But today, we're going to open and examine the beginning of the story. And so let's see where it begins as we look at God's Word, Jonah 1:1. And this is indeed what God was doing in Jonah's life. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness had come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. And he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then goes into the story of what happens on the ship. There's a great storm that sweeps over it. Jonah's asleep, like our Lord will later be asleep during a storm. And the captain comes down and said, at least get up and pray. And the men are trying to do all sorts of things to save themselves. And then we turn to verse 7. And the sailors say to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Tell us, they said, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? He answered, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And this terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And they cried out to the Lord, O Lord, please don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you've pleased. And then they took Jonah, and they threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, for any of us who may have raging storms, bring calm so that we might hear your word, and in hearing it, find strength to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Somewhere in my 20s, I discovered seafaring stories, and I devoured them by the score. Henry Dana's 2 years before the mast, Joshua Slocum's sailing alone around the world, Forrester's Hornblower series were all my mentors and friends. I remember one summer when I had free time, I'd sit on a floating dock in Marblehead Neck Harbor. It went up and down with the tide, and there I read Sailing Alone Around the World and wished I had been born a century earlier. Of all the tales, though, I read from this period in my life, the one that impressed me the most was Herman Melville's Moby Dick. Melville's classic of Captain Ahab, who was filled with vengeance after a great white whale had destroyed his ship and taken off his leg, and so he was going to hunt him down, opened my eyes to the 19th century whaling trade. And it was only seven chapters into this book that we met Ishmael, and he goes into the Seamen's Chapel in New Bedford, Massachusetts. And there, we hear in Melville's classic style the sermon delivered by the retired sailor, by the man-turned-preacher, Father Maple. Now, everything in this church and in this minister's sermon was laced with these seafaring references. From the ladder that he climbed with the hand ropes into the pulpit to the text that he selected for his congregation that day. Of course, his text was from Jonah. It was the passage we read this morning about running from God until he's tossed into the sea and his life is swallowed up by a whale. You hardly miss Melville introducing us to the theme of his book in this wonderful instance that happens in church. Of course, truth be told, the ancient Hebrews were not a seafaring people, so there weren't that many texts for Melville to select if he was going to have any sermon come from the scripture and apply to the sea. He basically had Jonah or the Lord calming the wind and the waves to choose from. And Father Maple, though, still gives a classic introduction to this story. If you pardon the seafaring spin he puts on it, I want to share how he introduced his hearers to the text of the day. After telling them to clench their souls to Jonah 1, he said, "Shipmates, this book contains only 4 chapters, 4 yarns. It's one of the smallest strands in the mighty cable of Scripture. Yet what depths of soul does Jonah's deep sea line sound? What pregnant lessons to us in this prophet?" What pregnant lessons indeed. Put aside your questions about a man being swallowed by a great fish and living in his belly for 3 days. I'll give that to you next week. But let's look at the important theme that we find here in Jonah as we're reintroduced to this book that we maybe heard in our childhood. The question that's asked is it possible to run away from God? Because Jonah, you see, is the poster boy for quitting. Jonah is a well-known deserter. Jonah is a dropout. He's one who shirked his duty. He's one who ran from his call. He's the one who said, "No, I'm going west," when God said, "I want you to go east to Nineveh." Take a serious look at Jonah if you've ever quit anything God was asking you to do in your life. Jonah lived in the northern part of Israel. It's in the 8th century BC. And the northern kingdom at this time was strong and secure and had its boundaries expanding. He's briefly mentioned in the book of 2 Kings. We know that in that time, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrians, 500 miles to the east. It was on the banks of the Tigris River. It's right where modern Mosul, Iraq, lies today. The sins of Nineveh were mentioned by the prophet Nahum, and they included prostitution, witchcraft, plunder from war, cruelty, plotting against the Lord, and commercial exploitation. It was a well-known dysfunctional society, if not downright disobedient, to the call of God to be good in this world. And Israel was a sworn enemy to the Assyrians and to Nineveh, and Jonah probably decided that it was sure death if he went and prophesied against this city. The only other possibility that was running in his mind is that God just might be strange enough to give a heart of repentance to the Ninevites, and in mercy they might confess and be forgiven. And Jonah at least wanted no part of that, if that was what God had in store. Let them suffer for their evil is Jonah's attitude. So Jonah is either a coward who does not want to face death, or he is an unsympathetic bigot who's a heartless soul towards the Assyrians. One or the other. God said, "March 500 miles east." Jonah says, "I'm going to find a ship and sail west as far as it will possibly take me." So he goes to the port city of Joppa, which is modern Jaffa, And he books passage for the city that lives, that's on the farthest coast of Spain in the Mediterranean. It's going to the edge of the earth as he knew it. And what he's trying to pursue is there a place I can go where God won't find me? That's what people do when they try to run away. They try to hide from God. I know a man who once tried to do that. He didn't sail to the ends of the earth, but he ran away from God's call in his life. His name is David, and back in the 70s, David was a brilliant student at Princeton Theological Seminary. He was preparing for the ministry. He thought he had everything in order. He had satisfied the requirements of the graduation degree. He had passed the ordination exams of the Presbyterian Church. But he had a troubled marriage in seminary. He learned that his wife had been unfaithful, and she left him, and that so broke something in him that he snapped. He left the seminary before walking through graduation. He left the church. He left the call to ministry. He left his faith in God. He ran. And yet he still had something inside of him that wanted to be good in this world. And so he eventually met a good Catholic woman, settled down, became a court-appointed advocate for the poor in the state of Massachusetts. And 15, 20 years later, he was in a used bookstore in New Hampshire, and he picked up a book that drew his eye. It was Miracles by C.S. Lewis. And as he knew he had to read that book, he looked up to heaven and says, "You're after me. I hear you coming." He read that book. It broke open the part that he had run from first, God, and restored his relationship with God. It made him want to seek a church. He came back to a church. Eventually, it made him want to seek a Presbyterian church. He came to the church where I was serving. He had a heart that was so alive and so ready now that he was even willing to reconsider ministry. So we found out that his degree was still in the vault at Princeton Theological Seminary. His record of taking the ordination exams were still on the computer at Louisville, our headquarters. The Presbytery of Northern New England was willing to work with him, and after passing a psychological evaluation and spending a little time being mentored by an older pastor at age 58, he re-entered the ministry and became ordained to serve God in his church. God doesn't lose track of us. God doesn't forget us. God won't let us outrun him. Now, you may say, "Well, that's great for prophets and ministers, Sam. What does it have to do with me?" We all have duties and callings from God. We all can be tempted to run away from dysfunction or downright that which is wrong in this world. We all want to drop things and abandon them. I have an adult friend named Pat, whose mother dropped her and abandoned her as an infant. She was raised by a family that picked her up and loved her, and yet as she grew up and she became a mother herself, and as she raised her daughters, her birth mom found her because she felt called back into her life. And with a lot of significant work and healing, they restored a relationship. Some of the things we let go of call us back, and we get a second chance. I know in men who have left marriages who knew that what they did was wrong, and so they've come back, and they reestablish relationships with those children. They care in some way financially for their former wife. They try to be restored at least as a working partner in the raising those kids. I know some men who don't return, and not everyone takes the second chance they get. The question is, though, how does God try to intervene in our life and call us back to our duties? What is going on that we might be hearing from God? If you've ever run from duties, if you've ever wondered about, will you get a second chance or a second opportunity, let me just introduce you to a couple of things that happened to Jonah in chapter 1, because they might occur to us or to someone else we know. First of all of us need to come to grips with this fact. There is no place in this world where you can hide that God will not find you. God lives in every corner, every crack, every crevice of this world, sees all, knows all, is a part of it all. As Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. You can hide from your enemies. You can hide from your business partners. You may hide from your old high school classmates and college mates. You can even try to hide from your relatives and family. The internet makes this harder and harder. Cell phone technology makes you traceable. But as much as you try to hide, you can never hide from God. Of course, we try to. We may not book a passage to the farthest away place we know. We may not go to the tips of South America, although you'll still find God there if you go there. We just run from our regular calling sometimes by staying very, very busy. We set our own schedules. We don't return calls to people we want to avoid. Some of us may be trying to ignore the people of great need in our world that God is trying to tap us on the shoulder for. Last weekend, I had one of these instances. I had a call from a distant relative who reached out to me for help. I didn't recognize the number, so it went to the message machine. I eventually listened to the message machine. I thought, oh, I don't want to get involved in this. This is not going to be easy, and what they're asking for me, I can't do, and, you know, I don't want to get involved in this. But I kept coming and hearing Dr. Craig Barnes, and he kept talking about being open to God and not trying to hustle God and trying to understand that you have this life that God gives you that you're to receive and be blessed. And I thought, okay, maybe I'm ignoring something. So I did text this person back and got in touch. God can always find us. God can always use us. God needs us, even if we're practicing a lifestyle of avoidance, which is another way to run. He knows how to get to us. So if you want to stop running, there's an antidote, and that's silence and prayer and being open to the Word. But if we're not ready to head east and we're still heading west, God will get us one way or another. So look at what he did next. God gave Jonah to these shipmates, and these shipmates were kind of interesting people. They might have been running from God for all we know, too, but they took him in. They heard his story. Life was a party on board. They were enjoying themselves, probably had a drink or two. Jonah falls asleep. He's downstairs. You know, we fall in with people that we enjoy, and it helps us ignore our problems for a while as we're all sailing away from God in smooth seas. I think of this kind of camaraderie that Jonah had in the early part of his voyage, kind of like what happens to a lot of our 20-year-olds when they ship out from us. You know, they drift away from the church, even if they're raised in it. They literally start drifting with a crowd that's not too into faith in God because they haven't had very many problems yet in life, and they haven't had and heard God beckoning to them. But what happens next? A life-threatening storm. Into each one's life, a storm will come, or some storms. And here's lesson number two for Jonah. Wind and waves rise up around him, and that vessel that felt like it was his means of escape all of a sudden was becoming his coffin. That was not going to take him away from God. That was going to take him to the bottom of the ocean. And that's what happens when we try to escape God. Those first sweet moments of escape tempt us into thinking we've slipped away from God. It doesn't happen that easily, friends. Just talk to someone who's tried to slip away from a tough marriage into an affair. Oh, there's sweet moments at first, but then there's storms, there's horror, there's gales, there's damage control, there's difficulties that come in. Same thing happens if we try to slip away from God into our corporate success. Talk to people who worked at Enron, Bear Stearns, Fleet Bank. Was it worth putting all their energies into those vessels? It's easy to drift when life is good. We're sailing west. We don't need God. We don't look for his agenda in our life. But sooner or later, a storm will come. And this is God's work in our life. Sometimes those storms sweep into the area of our health. We have a great and healthy constitution. We love to be hard charging, jumping from here to there. We do that in our 20s, in our 30s, in our 40s, and boom, all of a sudden in our 50s, a knee blows out, or the back begins to act up and shut us down, or the stroke surprises us out of the blue, or the oncologist becomes our next appointment. You know, mostly men have come to me and confided to me that when God couldn't get their attention in any normal course of living, it was that sudden layoff, Or it was that unforeseen blow-up in the marriage. Or it was that surprise health issue. Or even for some, it was that investigation and arrest that brought God from the back page to the front page all of a sudden in their life. Storms break in, and they are God's blunt gift of grace, saying, "You need me. I'm here. I'm available. Let's talk." These jarring events are God at work in our life, acting as a merciful intervention, saving us from ourselves, just as God was trying to save Jonah from himself. And the sooner we learn that, the better off we'll be. Well, look at what Jonah's shipmates did. They did all they knew to do. They were trying to simplify things. They were trying to save the vessel. They threw things overboard. And that's really what happens when we're in the storms of life. When you get down to these moments, survival is what we are really looking for. When you're laid off, you're no longer saving for retirement or decorating the lake house. You're just trying to make it from payment to payment and month to month and next job. Survival brings us down to the bare necessities of life. And that's what these men were willing to do. But they knew that they also needed to do something else. So they cast lots to see where the lot would fall. And here's the third lesson that Jonah learned. There is no place to hide. And sometimes after the storm sweep over us, we realize the lot has been cast. God has our number. He is dialed into us at that moment. And he's calling us back into his will for our lives. One commentator says, we see Jonah at this instant move from a narcissist caring for himself and not caring about the Ninevites or God's call to the Ninevites to a masochist. Throw me into the sea. I know it's me that God wants. Put me to my death. And that makes us understand that he believed God had a death wish for him at that instance in his life. You know, most of us do run from things that are unpleasant. Most of us do try to avoid people who are difficult. We don't want them in our division or our department. We don't want to be involved in their mess and in their struggle. And so we step away from that. People who work in nursing homes sadly see that as elderly people go down, 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 there are some families that just stay away because they can't handle their own reactions to what's going on. But like it or not, sometimes the lot falls to us. God has our name and our number and our address and calls us to our duty. One of the more painful duties I remember in my life was before I became your pastor. I visited my parents when my mother's health was failing. And my parents were typical parents. You would talk to them every week. Life seemed fine. They told us what they were still able to do. They didn't tell us what they weren't able to do or how things were tough. And so we didn't get any good idea or good clue by just calling on the phone. None of the children lived in the same town anymore, so we had to visit periodically. And I remember that I paid one particular visit, and I could tell that my mom's world was getting shrunk down and more difficult. And my father was the primary caregiver. And when I arrived there, the house was such a mess. I had to go out and buy mop and sanitation supplies. Things had just overwhelmed my father, and it was a mess. And my first reaction was anger. But I'm a pastor, and I've been trained to know that anger is a secondary emotion. There's usually something deeper than that. And my first real emotion was depression, sadness that it had reached this point and we hadn't been doing anything about it. And so the lot had come to me. I showed up on the scene. I had to work with the family to make some different decisions, to bring in some help. And my mom didn't actually live much longer after this time. I think it was another month before the Lord took her home. But it was a time where we had to stop avoiding or running from the need of intervention for greater care for our parents. The lot fell to me. The issues were addressed, because God had called me to my duty. You know, God in his sovereignty won't let us off the hook. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing when that call comes. We don't like it. It's not easy. But God is at work. And he can use storms, and he can use surprises, and he can use a twinge of your conscience. He can awaken in us in all sorts of ways. And look at what happened to Jonah. He moved from his self-centeredness to an ability to sacrifice himself for others. That's quite a movement in one soul in one chapter of Scripture. if you think about how fast he had moved. God did a turnaround in his life, and God can do that in each one of us. God can do that in others that we pray for, in children who are still wandering, and those that we wish would be back in the center of his will. God got his attention with a storm, and then with a lottery he called his name, and then he surrendered, and God worked some amazing things in his life. We'll look next week at this, but I just want you to know God chases even those who try to run away. Jacob tried to run from God, from his brother who was out to kill him, and God still showed up in his life. God was still at work. God wrestled with him, gave him a limp and a new destination, a new destiny. Moses tried to run from God when he was a young man and got angry and killed someone in Egypt, and God showed up in his life when he was an older man and in a burning bush called him back to Egypt as the elder statesman who would tell Pharaoh, "It's time to let my people go." Peter tried to run from God when he denied that Jesus, they knew Jesus Christ. And then Jesus rose again from the dead and came to the shore, we read in John's Gospel, and called to Peter, was out fishing in the boat, and Peter was so excited that the risen Lord had come back into his life, he jumped into the water and swam to him. God may tap you on the shoulder when you're sailing west, or he may have you pick up the book Miracles at a time where you had ignored his miracles in your life, or he may have a storm sweep in where he's ready to hear from you if you're ready to cry out. Don't panic. Don't worry. God's come looking because he loves you, and he chases us, and he rescues us, and he wants to take people who are headed for Tarshish and turn us back to his good and perfect will for our lives. That's the God that Jonah met that day. That's the God we still serve today. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you and thank you that you give us second, third, fourth, fifth chances. That you're the God who can still use us even though we've said no. And so keep working in each one of our lives to hear your call, to answer it. And may we do so trusting that you know what's best for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.